This morning we are going to be taking a look at the Passover, which was celebrated by the Israelites at the beginning of their calendar year. Now, their calendar year is a little different than ours because it's based on the lunar cycle. But nonetheless, the Passover is a very appropriate subject for us to talk about, think about, and reflect at the beginning of our new years. It was so important for the Israelites that God commanded the Passover was to start their new years. And the reason it was so important is because it revealed a critical part about who they were. Now, this is something that we think about a lot at the beginning of our new years, that question of, who am I? We pause and reflect and we think about the person we were this past year, maybe all that we did, all that we accomplished, or maybe even failed to accomplish. We also take some time to look forward into this coming year, which is why we formulate these New Year's resolutions. We are trying to figure out or decide who we want to be, what we want to do, and what we want to accomplish. But our identity is a very tricky thing, and we often struggle to discover it. And at times, it seems to be quite elusive. We're ever chasing it, yet never finding it. And because of this, we often find ourselves asking questions like this. Who am I? What defines me? What is my purpose in life? What am I created to do? What gives me worth? Am I special? Am I enough? The problem is, though, that most of these questions and our answers to these questions, or maybe our lack of answers to these questions, they leave us unsatisfied. But thankfully today, God does not leave us without a satisfactory answer. In Exodus 12, God helps us solve our identity crisis. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead, open up to Exodus 12. We'll also have it on the screen for you, so you can follow along that way if you don't have a Bible. So we'll start by reading a selection of Exodus 12, and we're going to start with verses 1 through 13. This is the perfect and holy word of God. It says, starting in verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. And you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you may keep it, or you shall keep it, until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. This blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt.'" We'll now skip to verse 29 and read 29 through 32. 29 says, "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and in all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all of his servants and all of the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and also bless me. And then in 40 through 42, we see this. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So the same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout all generations. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your perfect and holy word. We thank you that you have given it to us to teach us about who you are, to teach us about who we are as your people. And I just pray this morning that you would speak to us in a powerful way, that I would not stand in the way of your word being taught, and that we would fall more in love with you, Lord, as we discover more and more with every passing day who you are. In your name we pray. Amen. So I have a visual illustration for you this morning. I have this bag here, and if you can see this bag, if you're up close, it is a bag of rubble. We've put a picture up, so if you can't see it, if you're in the back, you should be able to see it too. But it's a bag of rubble, and it's full of shattered pieces. Now the question is, if we were to look at this bag, what is its identity? Did it at one time make up something more? And if so, who created it? What's its purpose? Can it be restored? The problem is, if this is all we have to go off of, it's almost impossible to know. Because it's so shattered and so broken that we can't possibly discern what its original identity was, what its original purpose or function was. And over time, if we were to continue looking at this bag, we may even forget completely that it used to be something more. We might become so familiar with it that we just see it as rubble, and the rubble becomes normal to us. And in a very similar way, our lives are characterized by the same wreckage, by the same rubble, by the same brokenness that we see in this bag. Because sin has shattered our lives in more ways than we can even begin to recount. And we can become so familiar with the rubble, with the brokenness, with the shattered pieces, that when we look at ourselves and when we look at others, we might even forget that we were once made to be something more. Because the rubble, over time, seems normal. It seems to be the only part of our identity. But when this happens, we lose touch with what our original identity was. We lose touch with what our original purpose was. We even lose touch of our sense of our need to be restored. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at why we need to seek to know God. And the answer is that the reason we need to seek to know God is because only He can solve the mystery of our identity. God defines our purpose, God defines our identity, and God defines our restoration. So first, let's take a look at how God defines our purpose. Now, when we are looking at the Passover, it's really important that we remember its context. The Israelites had been in slavery for over 400 years, and they were well acquainted with the Egyptian gods. They knew their reputation, they knew their characteristics, but they knew very little, if anything at all, of the God of Israel, of Yahweh. Because of this, they didn't know what it meant to be God's people. They didn't even know what it meant to be in a relationship with God. They had lost their identity. They had lost their purpose. And their lives were in rubble as they were suffering greatly under the oppression of Pharaoh. But God had not abandoned them during their time of slavery. God had heard their cries. If you look at Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25, it says this: "During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of the slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groanings. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." See, it's important to note right there that God remembered his covenant with Abraham. Because God long ago, before the Israelites were even slaves, before the Israelites were even considered a people group or a nation, God had given Abraham this promise that had defined the purpose of God's people. And isn't this something that we long for, to know what our purpose is? And I'm sure if we put ourselves in the shoes of the Israelites when they were in slavery, we too would probably be really struggling with, what is my purpose in life? You know, all they see is the toil and the oppression around them. And I think this is something that we are often tempted to do when we encounter hardships too. We are tempted to doubt that we have a purpose. But it's important that we never forget that God had created a purpose for both you and for me. I've shared this illustration with the high school before, but I think it's very helpful. I'm going to share it with you all today. When I was in high school, I played competitive club soccer. And this one year, my coach was on my back about everything. I felt like I could do nothing right. Every big mistake, every little mistake, he was criticizing me and yelling at me. And this went on after practice, month after month. Michael, what are you thinking? Michael, play faster. Michael, you should have done this. Michael, did you see that man? Michael, you need to cover better. And it just began to wear on me. I began to become so frustrated with his critiques. And finally, I remember one day we were scrimmaging, and he had been yelling at me all game, and finally I made this pass that he wasn't too happy with, and he pulled me to the side and was giving me an earful of what I should have done, and I was just mad. I was just really mad. I was just kind of fed up with all these critiques. And he knew I was mad. He could tell I was mad. He goes, Michael, what's wrong? And I was exasperated at that point. And I just said, what do you want from me? And he looked at me and he said, I want you to be better. And then a couple weeks later, he had a conversation with my dad where he let my dad know that he saw a lot of potential in me, that he was trying to push me, trying to challenge me, because he knew I could get better. He knew I could make it to the next level. But that was only going to happen if he pushed me, if he challenged me to be better every single day, every practice, every game. And all of a sudden for me, it just clicked. I understood the plan and the purpose to all of his yelling. And my coach, after that time, he didn't stop criticizing me. But it was okay because it didn't wear on me anymore. Because suddenly, I understood its meaning. I understood its purpose. And I think this is really important for us to realize, is sometimes we lose touch with the purpose that God had created us to fulfill. And when this happens, when we don't see the purpose behind things, it's easy for us to become discouraged and frustrated, just like I was discouraged and frustrated with my coach's critiques. And when we lose this sense of purpose, it causes us to struggle because things don't make sense. And I think this is a very easy trap for any one of us to fall into. Because when we look at our lives, and all we see is this brokenness, this rubble, these shattered pieces, it's very easy to think, I don't have a purpose. But we must never forget that we were made to be something more, that we were made and created with this purpose. And this is what we see for the Israelites. In Genesis, God had given the Israelites this promise to encourage them to see that they were created with a purpose. And this purpose is found in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, where God made a promise to Abraham saying this, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What we see in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, is the Great Commission of the Old Testament. It demonstrates that God's purpose from the very beginning was for his people to bring blessing, in other words, to bring the gospel to all the ends of the earth, This isn't just a New Testament idea. This was his plan from the very beginning for his people to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And God delivers the Israelites from Egypt so that they could fulfill this purpose. Yet this purpose is crucial not only just for the Israelites' identity, it's also crucial for ours. We as God's people are created to bless the world by bringing his gospel to the ends of the earth. Now today when I'm talking about purpose, I'm not focusing on our individual callings. I'm focusing more on our collective purpose as a people. But this nonetheless has tremendous amounts of application for each of us as we're called to use our individual callings to fulfill this collective purpose. And this is the beauty of this purpose, is no matter what stage in life we are, we never outgrow it. Whether you're a student, whether you're just starting a career, whether you have a family, whether you're in a midlife crisis, whether you're an empty nester, whether you're retired, or whatever else, we are all called to this purpose. We don't have to be missionaries to fulfill this purpose, even though I hope that many of you will. But wherever God calls you, wherever God brings you, in each stage of life, we are called to reflect God's glory as his image bearers and to be a blessing to those who God puts in our life by sharing the love of Christ with them. This is a purpose that we are to spend our whole life fulfilling. This purpose is central to who we were created to be, as we were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as Westminster states. This is why the Passover is so significant. It is the Old Testament event that God uses not only to redeem his people, but to redeem their purpose, to redeem our purpose. This is why we must seek to know God. God defines our purpose in life, but God also defines our identity. Now, as we talked about, the Israelites, they had been in slavery in Egypt for so long. They had completely forgotten their identity. They were strangers to their identity. And what they did not know was that the most important thing about their identity was not who they were as a people, was not even who they were as an individual. The most important thing about their identity was who their God was. For everyone knew the might of the Egyptians, and there was a great fear of the Egyptian gods, as Egypt was a superpower of the world. And at that time, the identity of the Israelites, it was nothing more than Egyptian slaves. But their Israelite identity was about to be defined by who their God was, by how mighty and how powerful he was. And this is why the Passover is one of the most important stories in all the Old Testament. God's actions in the Passover are intimately connected to the identity of who God is for the Israelites and who the Israelites are called to be. The Passover is this climactic moment in the Old Testament where God reveals his identity as Redeemer. And this is why one theologian said that the Passover deliverance story draws together the Old Testament events the way the resurrection draws together the whole story. Because think about this. We know God as Redeemer through the resurrection and crucifixion of Christ. That's how we've come to know God as our Redeemer. For the Israelites at this stage of time, before Christ had come, they knew God as Redeemer through this event. This event, the Passover, revealed to them that God was their Redeemer. And if you remember, leading up to the Passover, God had performed 9 miraculous signs that display the might and power of God over all things. These signs included turning the water in the Nile into blood. They included the plagues of frogs, gnats, flies, Egyptian livestock dying, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. And up till now, Pharaoh's heart was so hardened that he would still not yield the Israelites to God. So God triumphantly performs one more miraculous sign that would deliver the final blow of judgment to free and redeem his people from Pharaoh. And that event is the Passover, where God carefully instructs his people, as we read at the beginning, to take a perfect Passover lamb, to kill it at twilight. And then they were to smear the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses, to eat the lamb in haste, with their belts fastened, sandals on their feet, staffs in their hand, ready to leave at a moment's notice. Then the Lord would pass through the land of Egypt, and he would strike down every firstborn in the land and execute judgment on Egypt and their gods. But God would pass over any house that had the blood of the lamb on it. And so it's through this event that God redeems his people from slavery, and he makes them his people. Now, you might still be thinking, well, how does that define the Israelite identity still? How does that define their identity as individuals? Well, it revealed to the Israelites and to the world that their God was the God who crushed the superpower of the world, that their God rescued them from the bondage of slavery, that their God was with them every step of the way, that their God fights for them, that their God heard their prayers, that their God, most importantly, was their Redeemer. And this is why the Israelite identity was not defined by who they were, but rather by who their God was. And when you think about this, when the surrounding nations heard about this event, heard about what had happened in Egypt, they would know the Israelites not by their strength, not by their military power or brilliance. The only thing they would know the Israelites by was by who their God was. And in the same way, we are called to not place our identity in who we are, but rather to define our identity by who our God is. So our identity should not be in our job. It should not be in what we look like, how strong we are, how much power we possess, how big our house is, how nice our car is, who our friends are, what groups, clubs, or organizations we belong to. It's not in what school we graduated from. It's not even in how much success we have or what political party we belong or how much money we make. Our identity is defined by who our God is. And I think an illustration here is helpful. In the ancient Near East, there were a lot of these small and weak nations. And each nation had a king. Now, when we think of kings, we think of like King of England, king of these big countries, powerful countries. But in the ancient Near East, you just had a lot of these small and weak nations. And they would be made up of maybe a city. That's all, maybe how far or how big they were. Nothing bigger than a city, and they would each have a king. And so it would kind of be like the King of Gladstone, the King of Liberty, the King of Platte City, the King of Parkville, and so on. And each of them would make up their own nation, their own people group, right? But in the ancient Near East, you still had these big and these powerful nations. You still had the superpowers of the world like Egypt and Babylon and Assyria. And these other big nations, they could wipe out these small city nations with a flick of a wrist. And so what these small nations would do is, out of self-preservation, they would form an alliance with these bigger nations, with these more powerful nations. And these alliances, these relationships, were called suzerain-vassal relationships. And the suzerain was the stronger nation, was the superior party. And the vassal was the weak nation, was the inferior party. And so in these agreements, what would happen is that the suzerain, the strong party, they would provide protection in exchange for the vassals' tribute, loyalty, and support. And so you can imagine that if you were this really small and weak nation without a powerful ally, you're in constant danger of being overrun, of being wiped out, of being extinct, or sold into slavery. This is why the most important and crucial part of their identity, the identity of the small and weak nations, it was not in who they were, but it was who their suzerain was. Because their suzerain was the one who protected them, who took care of them, who provided their very way of life. And so these other surrounding nations, when they would come upon these smaller, weaker nations, they wouldn't attack these weak nations. not because of who they were, but because of who their suzerain was, because they feared the power, the might of their suzerain. And the same is true for us. In our relationship with God, we are the vassal. We are the inferior, the weaker party. And God is our suzerain. And just as the most important thing about the identity of the vassal was not who they were, but who their suzerain was, the same is true for us. And just as those vassals in the ancient Near East depended upon their suzerain for protection, for provision, for their very way of life, we too depend upon our God for protection, for provision, for our very way of life. Now, oftentimes, though, in our life, we forget that we're the vassal, right? We like to think that we're the suzerain of our own life, that we can take care of ourselves just fine, that we can protect ourselves. Let me give you some examples of how we do this. For some of us, we might place our complete comfort, our complete security, in building up a large bank account that would protect us from any financial trouble. Or for some of us, we might protect ourselves by micromanaging every little detail that happens in our life. We don't want to trust God. We don't want to trust anybody with anything. We want to do it ourselves. Or for some of us, we might try to protect ourselves by running away from anything in life that might potentially cause pain, cause hurt, failure, or danger. Or for others of us, we might try to protect ourselves by fighting anyone and anything that comes our way, because that's the only way we know how to survive, how to make it. And these are just to name a few ways that we try to be the suzerain of our life. But when this happens, we are rooting our identity in ourselves, in our own skill set, in our own abilities. And the problem is, though, that we were not created to be the suzerain of our lives. We were not created to be the suzerain of our lives. We have limitations. And when we try to live as the suzerain of our life, it naturally has consequences. We become filled with anxiety or maybe greed, constantly worrying about our finances and investments. We become consumed and stressed from trying to control every little detail of our life. Or we become controlled with fear. And we become frustrated because we can never commit to anyone or anything. And we can never take a risk because we're always scared and always running. Or we become exhausted and burnt out because we've been fighting by ourselves for so long that we're running on an empty tank and we've run ourselves ragged. And if this describes any of you this morning, I want to encourage you that you are not alone and that you are not made to do it yourself. You were not created to be the suzerain of your own life. God is calling us to Himself. He wants to be in a relationship with us. And He wants us to define our identity, not in who we are, but who He is. And this is why the Passover was so fundamental to the Israelites. Is it defined the identity of who their God was. And therefore it defined the identity of who they were as His people. So as we've seen so far, we should seek to know God because He defines our purpose and He defines our identity. But lastly, we should seek to know God too because He defines our restoration. Now in the Passover, we encounter God's righteous judgment. God kills the firstborn of every son and livestock in Egypt from every house that is not covered with the blood of the lamb. Now the Egyptians were judged according to their actions and to their deeds. As the Bible says, the wage of sin is death. Now you might be saying, well, the Israelites, they're sinners too. Why didn't they meet the same outcome? Why didn't they suffer the same fate? Well, God rescues the Israelites from His judgment by grace, through the sacrificial blood of the lamb that was smeared on the doorpost of the houses. When God saw the blood, He passed over those houses because the blood and the death of the lamb substituted for the blood and death of the Israelites. God then uses this event to redeem and free the Israelites from the Egyptian oppression and claim them as his people. And the Passover consequently served as a restoration of God's people. Now let me explain this. We've already talked about this a little bit, but in the Passover, God restored the Israelites' purpose by freeing them from slavery so that they could be a blessing to the nations. He restored their identity as they would no longer be defined as Egyptian slaves, but as people of the Almighty God. And most importantly, in the Passover, it served as a symbol of the future restoration that is to come, a day when God would restore them from spiritual slavery. And we know that this future restoration has come in Christ. This is why the Passover is so important for us to even today reflect on. And this is why one theologian, he said this really well. He said the ultimate purpose of the Old Testament Passover instruction is to point forward to Christ, to the purpose of his death, memorialized in the ritual of the Lord's Supper that now replaces the Passover. So think about this. The blood of the Passover lamb, it saved the Israelites from the judgment of God. And this was a foreshadowing of Jesus spilling his blood for us on the cross and saving us from the eternal judgment of God. Jesus died in one of the most excruciating ways possible for you and for me. His blood was spilled so that ours would not be. He died so that we might live. And he suffered for our sins so that we would not have to. This is why John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he says this, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Now, an animal could never truly atone for the sins of man, let alone give righteousness. This is why the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, it served as a temporary placeholder for the true sacrifice that was to come. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, was sacrificed to not only forgive us of our sins, but to give us righteousness so that we could be made into a new creation, so that our relationship with God could be restored. It's crucial to note, though, that God defines our restoration. We are not able to take these pieces that make up our life, and put them back together by ourselves. Instead, it is Christ who restores the rubble that makes up our lives. This is why in Christ we find our restoration. And our restoration is very significant to our purpose and to our identity in life. For it is only in our restoration that our eyes can be opened to understand our creation. Let me say that again. It is only in our restoration that we can have our eyes open to understand our creation. So let me explain this. As you remember, this bag of rubble that I've mentioned several times, it's full of rubble and shattered pieces, and we can't understand what it was originally created to be until it is restored piece by piece. Because it is only when this is restored piece by piece that we're able to see what its true identity, what its true purpose was. And if we restored all of these pieces piece by piece, we would see that it would make this, a coffee mug. Now, obviously for time's sake, I didn't restore it piece by piece. But now that we see the coffee mug, we understand the identity of this rubble. We understand what it was originally meant to be, what it was originally meant to do. And that is why it is only through restoration that we're able to understand our creation. In the same way, we cannot understand our creation until we've experienced restoration. This is why Jesus came to die and raise again from the dead. Jesus restores us from the rubble, from the shattered pieces that makes up our lives. He restores us to be what we once were created to be. He restores us to do what we once were created to do. And so it's in our restoration that we understand and we discover our identity and purpose. We understand that our purpose is to be a blessing to all those families in the earth by sharing with them the love of Christ. We understand our identity, that it is not in who we are, but who our God is. And we're able to see our restoration as well, that it is defined only in Christ. And so when we ask those questions of, who am I? What am I created to be? What am I created to do? Am I special? Am I enough? Do I have worth? All of those questions find their answer in Christ. Because it is only in our restoration that we can truly understand what we were created to be and to do. Therefore, let us seek to know God more and more with every passing day this new year. For it is in Him that we are able to discover that God defines our purpose, He defines our identity, and He defines our restoration in life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You that even though our lives are just full of broken pieces, full of rubble, we thank You that even though we're just a chaotic mess, that You love us, that You care for us, and that Your love and Your grace and Your mercy was so great for us that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Passover Lamb who was sacrificed in our stead so that we may have forgiveness of sins, so that we may be remade, so that our relationship with You could be restored, so that we could understand the purpose of our creation, so that we could understand our identity. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. In Your name we pray. Amen.